Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Follow along with me as I read from God's holy word, and I encourage you to leave your Bibles open as I preach from the word so that you may test what you hear against this infallible standard. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would add his blessing now to the reading and the preaching of your holy word. Amen. Well, for this year's Advent series here at Canal Salines, we have been revisiting the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, looking specifically at not so much the actual birth of Jesus Christ, but instead the five songs of the Nativity that the author, the evangelist Luke, records for us in his gospel account. One of the distinct features of Luke's gospel is that he does indeed record for us five different hymns, five different songs that were sung around the time of Christ's birth. Three of those hymns were sung prior to the birth of Christ. And we considered those hymns already in our Sunday morning sermons. We looked first at the hymn sung by Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And then we considered Mary's song as she praised God for making her an object of his grace. And then just this past Sunday, we looked at the song of Zechariah, who was the husband of Elizabeth and the father of John the Baptist, as he praised God for the work of redemption that was about to be done through the coming Messiah. And so now in our text this evening, we're considering the fourth hymn of the Nativity, and we could call these ancient Christmas carols, really, the fourth hymn of the Nativity that Luke gives us, and that is the Song of the Angels, which is admittedly the shortest of these five songs recorded for us in Luke's gospel. In fact, the Song of the Angels, which is found in verse 14 of Luke chapter 2, is at least in the modern English translation only about 17 words long. Sometimes we kind of make fun of modern praise choruses. We call them 7-11 songs, right? Oh, modern praise choruses are singing the same seven words 11 times over and over again. Well, here is a very brief song sung by the hosts of heaven. The angels sing a song that, as I said, is quite short. 17 words in the English, but they are important words, beloved. And they are certainly worth us considering on this Christmas Eve. Now, as we turn our attention to the hymn of the angels this evening, first we should realize that Luke's account of the birth of Jesus Christ, which is recorded in the first seven verses of Luke 2. We didn't read it tonight, but it's recorded in verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter 2. Luke's account of the birth of Christ is intentionally, I think, very underwhelming. Luke records the actual birth of Jesus in a very and very few words, he basically says in Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 6, that while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. That's it. That's all Luke says about the actual birth of Jesus Christ. It is simple. It is straightforward. And as I said, it is intentionally underwhelming. And the reason it's intentionally underwhelming, I think, is because Luke wants to draw a contrast between the coming of the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords with another figure that he mentions in Luke chapter 2, a figure considered by most human beings at that time and in that place to be a great, wonderful person, and that is the man Caesar Augustus. Luke 2 opens with a historical statement that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was a tremendous historical figure. In fact, he was the very first emperor of Rome who was venerated as a divine figure. Some of you may know that the Romans worshipped the emperors as gods. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor to be worshipped as a god. The entire cultic practice of worshipping Caesar began with him. And you could just imagine if Caesar Augustus somehow, for some reason, he would have never done this. He was far too great of a man. But just imagine that he would, for some reason, make a trip to visit the tiny, seemingly insignificant city of Bethlehem. You could imagine in that little city the pomp and the ceremony and how the streets would be lined with countless multitudes of their citizens falling on the ground, worshiping Caesar as he entered into that city. And yet here, the birth of Christ was one who was infinitely greater. And his coming, his birth in that city, happened without much notice at all. The most important birth in the history of humanity, beloved, it came like a raindrop in the ocean. It was barely noticeable. But now, in our text this evening, when we get to verse 8 of Luke 2, there is a shift. There's a change in scenery, and there's a change in tone. Luke goes from being intentionally underwhelming to now showing us this heavenly pomp that comes with the birth of Christ. We leave the manger in Bethlehem, and we're now transported out to the fields that surrounded that tiny city. And our attention is taken away from the Holy Family, from Mary and Joseph, and it's turned towards shepherds watching over their flocks at night. Now, it's important to understand this about shepherds, beloved, as we consider this text. At the time of these events, shepherds were considered to be the lowest of the low. I know we have our Christmas cards and our Christmas pageants, and we portray the shepherds in this very romantic way, but their society, they were on the bottom rung of the ladder. They were considered by everyone to be outcasts. They were known to be liars, dishonest men. In fact, in Jewish courts during that day, a shepherd could not even be called to be a witness, because they were considered so unreliable and dishonest. And on top of that, shepherds were considered to be, in Judaism, they were considered to be what was called ceremonially unclean. The nature of their job required them to be constantly in the fields with their flocks and coming into contact often with dead animal carcasses. And because of the nature of their job and coming into contact with dead animals all the time, it made them not only ceremonially unclean because they were touching dead things, which the Old Testament law of Moses said if you did that, you had to go through an entire cleansing ritual, but also because they had to be in the fields all the time, they were unable to even get to the temple grounds to go through the ceremonial washings that were required in order for them to then enter in and offer up sacrifices as acts of worship to the holy God. And so in the eyes of their society and in the eyes of their own religious system, shepherds were despised, they were dishonest, and they were unclean. They were unholy men. And yet, beloved, it is to these men that the birth of the King of Kings was first made known. Luke tells us that while a certain group of shepherds were out in their fields watching over the flocks, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, if we were to go back and we reread the first chapter of Luke, we would see that this is the third time an angel of the Lord made an appearance in Luke's gospel. The angel Gabriel first appeared to Zechariah as he was serving in the temple as a priest. And there Gabriel told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth would, in their own age, and despite Elizabeth's lifelong barrenness, they would bear a son who would be named John. And this son would be a great prophet who would come and prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Then the angel Gabriel appeared to a young teenage girl named Mary and told her that the Holy Spirit would fall upon her and conceive in her womb a baby who would indeed be the long-promised Messiah. Now an angel appears again. And Luke doesn't give us the name of this angel, though I do think it's a safe assumption to say this is probably the angel Gabriel again, but we don't know for sure. But this time, the angel appears to these shepherds and proclaims to them the great news that in Bethlehem, in the city of David, yes, indeed, the Messiah has been born. There has been, in Luke's Gospels, these angelic messengers appear. There's a very consistent pattern to the appearance of an angel. And that pattern is relevant for us tonight as we look at this text. The scene always plays out in the same way. First, the angel appears. And that appearance is followed with great fear by those to whom he appears. And in our text this evening, this happens once again. The angel appears. And not only does the angel appear, but the text says the glory of the most holy God radiated all around them. All around them, meaning both the angels and the shepherds. And the shepherds were filled with great fear. Now, we should stop for just a moment and consider this, beloved. Because there's a great truth here in the fear of the shepherds. The reality is, fear is indeed the right response. It is a terrible and terrifying thing for sinners. And remember, these shepherds basically embodied in the eyes of their culture and society what it meant to be an unclean, unholy sinner. It is a terrible thing for sinners to find themselves in the presence of the holy God. Because, beloved, when you are in the presence of the holy God, how could you ever stand? Who could stand in the presence of the thrice holy God? We saw what happened to the prophet Isaiah, right? Isaiah 6, he finds himself in the presence of the holy God. He falls on his face. He says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." He was undone. Who could stand? How could that which is unclean, unholy, tolerate the presence of the one who is perfectly pure? More than that, how could the one who is perfectly pure, perfectly holy, tolerate within his presence anyone or anything that is unclean, anything that is unholy? The very radiance of the glory of the holy God shone around these lowly, sinful, unclean shepherds, and they were undone. They had a cause for their fear, beloved. And yet the angel proclaims to them, following, again, this pattern of angelic visits given to us in Luke's gospel, the angel speaks great words of assurance and comfort for these lowly mortal shepherds. Fear not. Fear not, beloved. How could it be that these mortal sinners could be told to fear not? The reason is because of the glorious truth that the angel goes on to proclaim to them. Fear not. Why? For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Every single one of those words in the angel's message, beloved, carries great significance. Consider first the declaration that the angel has brought good news of great joy. In the original Greek that Luke was written, I don't want to get too complex here, but the Greek word used there is the word evangelizo. Evangelizo. We may think that word sounds a little familiar to us because that is the word that we get the English word evangelism from. The word means to preach good news, to preach the gospel. This is what the angel has come to do. Fear not. Why? Because I came to preach to you the gospel. The angel says, I have good news for you, shepherds. And not only does the angel say, I have good news for you, shepherds, he says that this good news is for all the people. Understand, beloved, that was not only good news for those shepherds, it was not only good news for all the people of Israel living in that day, it was good news for us today. And if then this news is indeed good news that is for us, our next question should be, well, what exactly is the good news? Well, the angel tells us what the good news is. The good news is that for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the good news, my friend. That in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And what a remarkable statement the angel makes there. You know, there are some critics of our faith who want to claim that the authors of the New Testament, the gospel writers, that they never claimed that Jesus was God himself in the flesh. These critics want to say that the idea that Jesus was divine was a later invention. That after the death of the last apostle, the followers of the apostles and the followers of Jesus came up with this idea of deifying Christ. Very similar to how the Romans decided they would deify Caesar Augustus. What if those critics would simply read the Bible? If they would read Luke's words here in Luke chapter 2, they would see that that claim falls apart. Because the angel does indeed declare that Jesus Christ is God himself in the flesh. Look at what the angel says about this baby who was born. First, the angel says he's the son of David. Now, he doesn't say it that way. He doesn't say the son of David has been born. But it's alluded to when the angel declares that there has been a child born in the city of David in Bethlehem. The Old Testament prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, tells us why that was so important when he said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." That was an Old Testament prophecy about a ruler, a king, that will come out of Bethlehem. And the angel continues saying that this baby from Bethlehem, he's a ruler and he is a savior. He's a redeemer. He's a deliverer. One who would save his people from death and destruction. It's interesting, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she has recognized this already about the baby that she had just given birth to before she gave birth. When she heard that the Holy Spirit conceived in her womb this child, Mary sang out in Luke chapter 1 that my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So the angel says a ruler's been born in Bethlehem, in the city of David, implying this is a son of David. He says this ruler will be a savior, a deliverer. And then the angel proclaims that this ruler, savior from Bethlehem, he is Christ. He is the Christ. Beloved, Christ is not a name, it is a title. And it means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. The angel saying that the son of David, the Savior, is the one that God's people were waiting for centuries. that this baby who was born in Bethlehem is the one who God promised way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Immediately after our first parents sinned and rebelled against God, this is the one who would come, who the Lord said would crush the head of the ancient serpent. This is the one who would be both the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, and be the Good Shepherd, who would give his life for his sheep, saving them finally and completely and forever. The angel proclaims to these shepherds, beloved, that this Son of David, this Savior who is Christ, the angel says then amazingly, he is Lord. He is Christ the Lord. This is actually the first time in Luke's gospel where these two titles, Christ and Lord, are brought together. What does it mean, Christ the Lord? Well, as one author put it, it means that the promised and anointed Savior, the Messiah, was none other than God Himself appearing in the flesh. That's what that means, beloved. The title Lord, as the angel uses it here in our text, as the angel used it on that night, was not just a title of respect. It was a declaration that the Savior born in Bethlehem is indeed God Himself in the flesh. The deity of Jesus Christ, beloved, is not a latter invention by followers of Jesus after His earthly life was over. It's here. It's declared openly by this angel, the messenger of the Lord. The angel declares on this night what Christians have been declaring ever since, that Jesus Christ the Messiah is indeed God of God, light of light, very God of very God, that Jesus is God incarnate. The angel then, again, following this angelic pattern that Luke already gave us in Luke chapter 1, the angel following this pattern goes on to say that he will give the shepherds a sign. Give them a sign so that they might know that what he's telling them is true. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. How were the shepherds to know that what the angel declared was true? They were to go and they were to see it for themselves. They were to go to Bethlehem and find the baby, and they would know which baby it was, for he would be, most assuredly, he would be the only baby lying in a manger in the town of Bethlehem. There would be no other baby, newborn, laying out in the feeding trough for an animal. And so once this angel's done proclaiming this gospel message, and it is a gospel message, beloved, that the Savior has come. Once he is finished proclaiming this gospel message to the shepherds, something even more amazing than what has just happened, something even more amazing than the appearance of this angel who came to preach the gospel, something even more amazing than that happens. Because the angel is suddenly joined by a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. A multitude of angels appear, and they sing out what becomes the fourth hymn of the Nativity given to us in Luke's gospel, the song of the angels. The angels of heaven, beloved, sing at the birth of the Savior. And while all the other hymns that Luke records for us in the book of Luke are songs which are sang from earth into heaven, here, when the angels sing, we have a hymn of praise being sang from heaven down to earth. The angelic hosts of heaven, beloved, appeared to those shepherds on that night. And the shepherds saw with their own eyes, they heard with their own ears, what the angels had been doing for all eternity, praising the eternal Son of God, the very King of heaven, as he came finally to earth in the form of that helpless babe. The eternal Son of God had taken onto himself a true human nature. The weakness and the frailty of human flesh, a reasonable human soul, so as to save men from their sins. And for that reason, the heavenly hosts break forth into our realm, our world, and the angels pour forth praises to the Son of God here on earth. And beloved, for as underwhelming as the birth of Jesus Christ was, for as unnoticed as the birth of God Himself seemingly went here on earth, we realize that in heaven, the birth of Christ was anything but unnoticed. For if the citizens of earth would not welcome the King of Kings with the fanfare he deserved, then the very hosts of heaven would do it. And as great as Caesar Augustus was, as great as the pomp that surrounded him was, Caesar Augustus never received a fanfare like this. As the heavens opened up and myriads of angels appeared singing forth the praises of Jesus Christ. And finally, here at last, when the angels sing, we see what we would expect at the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beloved, we have here something remarkable. Because realize this, when Luke talks about the heavenly hosts, that phrase, heavenly hosts, it doesn't just mean a lot of angels. It has a very technical meaning, a specific meaning. In the Old Testament, anytime the heavenly hosts or the hosts of heaven is used, it's always in reference to the armies of heaven. The angelic armies here are singing, but look at what they are singing about. They are not singing about warfare, beloved. They are singing about peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest is how their hymn begins. And beloved, we have to understand, this is where true peace begins as well. There can be no peace if God is not glorified, beloved. Do you want peace in your life? Then start living to the glory of God. Glorifying God is the prerequisite to true peace. And when God is glorified, there can be true peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Notice something about this peace that they are singing about, beloved. The peace of the angels, the peace that the angels sing about, it is not a universal peace, is it? Christ the Messiah is not bringing peace to the entire human race, at least not in this moment, is he? The angels are specific about to who Christ brings peace. He brings peace to those with whom he is pleased. What does that mean? Who is God pleased with? Who receives the peace that Jesus brings? Well, here I think another English translation of the Bible, of this verse in particular, is very helpful. There's an English translation. It might be the NIV. Not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure it is. An English translation that says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Who is God pleased with? Those who are objects of his favor. There's another word we use for the word favor, beloved, and it is the word grace. God is pleased with those who are objects of his unmerited favor, objects of his divine grace. The angels are declaring in their great hymn that true peace, eternal peace, not a superficial peace, not the sort of peace that the Pax Romana under Caesar Augustus brought, but true eternal peace. The Bible in the Old Testament has a word for it. It's the word shalom. It means peace and harmony. That kind of peace would be with those upon whom the favor, but the grace of God rests. Peace, shalom with God himself because of the grace of God. That is the kind of peace that the Messiah, the Savior Jesus Christ brings, beloved. It's the kind of peace that these shepherds truly needed. It's the kind of peace that you and I need. It is no accident, beloved, and this gospel proclamation was made known first to shepherds. Because the reality is, all of us are like these shepherds. We are, spiritually speaking, we are just like them. We are sinners. We are dishonest. We are unsavory. We are unclean. We are unfit to be in the presence of the glory of God. But beloved, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for us. It's for all who hear the good news of the Savior Christ the Lord. It's for all who hear of not only his birth, but also hear of his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead. And it's for those who do exactly what these shepherds did in response to the gloriously good news that they received from the angel. It's for those who go with haste to Jesus. The good news, this gospel, it's for all who, like the shepherds on that night, know their true estate and know that they need a Savior so as to be at peace with God. This is how our passage ends this evening, beloved. The shepherds hear the words of the angel and they respond in faith to the good news of the Savior Jesus Christ. Luke writes in verse 16, they went with haste to the manger. That means they did not hesitate, beloved. As soon as they possibly could, they heard the good news of their salvation, and as soon as they possibly could, as fast as they could, they went to Christ. And they found peace with God. They found God's grace given to them through that newborn babe, Jesus. And the shepherds then, in turn, picked up where the heavenly hosts left off. The shepherds left that manger glorifying and praising God because they had found their salvation. So I end this evening, beloved, with a simple question. Is that true for you? You have this evening heard the very same gospel of your salvation that the shepherds heard on that night. And while I am far from an angelic messenger, the gospel that I have preached to you tonight is the same good news that the angel preached to those shepherds, and it is for you. And so have you heard? And I don't mean have you just been listening, but have you truly heard tonight the gospel of your salvation? That in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has been born for you. Have you heard the gospel of this one who would grow into a man and die upon a cross to take the punishment that you deserve for your sin? Have you heard the gospel of this one, this God in the flesh, who not only died for sinners, but who also rose again for sinners? And have you gone to him with haste to receive him by faith, as the shepherds did that night? If you have not, then I urge you to do so. Come to Christ. Come to Christ, repent of your sin, receive and rest in him and him alone, and you will find your salvation. And if you have done that, if you have come to Christ the Savior, then have all assurance that you have indeed found the favor of God, and true, lasting, eternal peace is yours. And in light of that glorious truth, I encourage you to go out from this place tonight glorifying and praising God for all that you have heard and seen as it has been indeed told to you.